Genesis 3, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat, as the last.
Which verse is that?
13.
Oh.
That's the last thing we studied.
When we talked about this last Sunday, it just made me so sad to read. It was like I got something from it, reading it, that I had never got before, and it was just the tragedy of it just hit me.
Yeah, the idea that Satan succeeded in causing us in the neighborhood of 7,000 years of misery. Adam could have transformed that innocence into holiness by a series of things that would took place in which he was confronted with. If he would have not leaned on his own arm of understanding, not desired to be as God, to judge for himself good and evil, but lived in that moment of dependence, then Adam would have been transfigured in the same way that Christ was in the Mount of Transfiguration, in the same way that you will be. We will be in our lifetime. Do you realize that? To say that and know that is a big deal?
Yeah.
We will be transfigured in our lifetime. That means I do not believe that any of us in this room will die. That's a big deal.
I think that's true. Spooky, but it's true.
In other words, I believe that time will end before any of us are appointed to die.
Three of us are going to
come to agreement.
I spent a whole lot of the weekend working on the Haggadah, and there, because I've come across some reference materials and actually have meat. It's really exciting. And I'm just more and more amazed at what we've been delivered into. It's right there. And to the best of my knowledge, we're the only ones who see it. It's just a breathtaking gift.
Yeah.
Did God create the serpent?
Mm-hmm.
So
just same way he created if you had a piece of gold and you wanted to get the gold out of it, a piece of quartz and you wanted to get the gold out of it, what you'd have to do is you'd have to create all kinds of things that the quartz thought was evil in order to get the gold out of it, because you'd have to beat the shit out of the quartz and then pour acid on it and beat it up some more and then put it in a hot fire, and you'd think, oh my God, Satan's after me. No, all this is God's test.
Yeah, that's why.
God is putting you to the test, not for the purposes of disapproving. If you could ever get that through your skull once and for all time, that he's putting you to the test, but not to disapprove you, but to approve you.
What is that? We say that a lot, but I'm not really sure if I understand.
Okay, normally if you as a human being think that you're going to have a test. There's test anxiety in everyone. The reason is because you're afraid you will be disapproved. You won't meet the standards of the test.
Yeah, there's no element of thinking about succeeding in it.
Right. Well, from our standpoint, God is putting us to the test for the purposes of succeeding.
Yeah.
For the purposes of approving, not for disapproving, never.
Yeah.
It's only our minds that disapprove when we leave. And we've seen it. We see people leave here all the time for stupid reasons.
Yeah, it's weird to think that God's hanging on us.
Amen.
I remember when Gary and Judy got back from California, Gary said that he was listening to the waves from the cliff and just thought how lonely it must be to be God. And I'm just so, waiting for people.
Waiting for someone to have fellowship with. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she justified herself just like Adam did. And that's why Jesus said, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. You can bet that if you're going after something that other men agree with is a good thing, you can bet it's an abomination. It's just a surety. You can bet it. You can bet the farm on it. Though you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. What does he know about your heart? You know, he knows that your heart is self-seeking under above an evil above all things. When it benefits to you to do good, you will do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you will do evil. God knoweth your heart, for those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. What are you looking for that's high? Check it out. If the Gentiles like the same thing, you know you're being deceived. Got it? Now, in verse 14, we start. We start the curse. The curse. It's the thing that man has forgotten. Because of the length of time since the curse occurred, 7,000 years approximately, man has forgotten that he is cursed. You have forgotten that you are cursed. The human race has forgotten that they are cursed. And so therefore they continue on trying to do self-seeking kinds of things, trying to get around the curse. Every bit of the efforts of man, every bit of your efforts are cursed. You understand that, what that means? It means, for the starter, that there is nothing that can redeem you. No amount of study, no amount of being nice, no amount of work, no amount of labor, no amount of prayer, nothing can redeem you. You're cursed. Oh, but I've got this idea. If this could happen. You've got about 10 if onlys in your mind, at least 10. You got all these if onlys. If only, then I wouldn't be cursed. Then I could rise above the curse. God says you're evil above that which is able to be considered. Can you imagine saying this to the people, to the world? Everybody in the world thinks that they're okay. Just a little bit more of something and they'd do better, they'd be good. All education is a belief system in that. All religion is a belief system in that. They'll put Jesus on their little plans and then they'll be good. They might as well believe in some cat that died for their sins. Some alley cat died for their sins on a cross.
Gene killed it.
Now, some cat that Gene killed with a super duper pellet gun died for my sins, and that means I'm going to be good, and I'm going to be a nice person. That's as idiotic as what the world believes. You understand that? What?
I've been hanging around here, 5-6 years, something like that. This is the first time I've ever realized that I'm cursed. I'm cursed by the big guy, which means
the big
guy.
You can't get over it, you can't get under it, you can't get through it.
Period. You ain't getting out of here.
You ain't gonna make it.
When you go out in the world,
it's not gonna work out okay.
You can really see that you are cursed because there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say, or. I mean, because somebody will get you from somewhere else.
Oh, yeah.
I always thought it was going to work out okay.
You'll get hung up somehow. Yeah.
Something would happen.
Can you see that's why Paul said, I am the chief of sinners? That's why Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why Paul said, I've told you often, and now I tell you again, even weeping, that there are many are walking who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. This is the beginning of it all. This is the beginning of the deception.
Yeah, it doesn't say any place later in the book that the curse is lifted. Jesus never said that.
Well, I thought only the woman was cursed. I mean, that's what I remember mostly growing up.
Whoa!
Is that what they told you?
God.
My monthly curse is here.
No, I'm talking about the woman.
Right. It's a woman's
fault.
Everything's cursed.
Okay. The land is cursed. Everything. Now we're going to watch this. Now we're going to see what is cursed. Okay, Genesis 3:15. Or 14, excuse me. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, first of all, the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity is the worst possible enemy. That's the worst possible thing. It's worse than that. It's worse than a mongoose and a cobra, because it's possible through training to make a mongoose and a cobra stay in the same room and be happy. It's
like the north and south pole.
It's something. Enmity means that it's structurally, endemically, genetically, chemically, every way impossible for those two things ever to be anything other than mortal enemies. There is no niceties that you could put on it. There's no change that you can make. There's no educational system that you can do that will put anything except that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay? Satan, the curse, huh?
Between the serpent.
So that's like good and... I mean, that's like...
There's no black and white in there. It's either good or it's bad.
All right. There's only black and white. There's no gray. Okay. Now, and God says in Romans that your mind is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. In fact, your mind is enmity against God. Now, you got to... You spend 24 hours a day, most of it in yourself, most of it in thinking about yourself, most of it in thinking that there is a possibility that you have potential. If you really get down to it, you don't have any potential except to die. It shall bruise thy head. Well, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, there's no place in humankind, there is no place in animal kind, there's no place in vegetable kind when the woman has a seed, when the woman has a sperm. That's why this predicts and made necessary the virgin birth of Christ.
"Quote unquote," and the seed of Christ and the seed of the serpent,
first, like between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed, he's talking to the serpent, is the human race. Now, in much because of that scripture and the way it's said in the Hebrew, almost every ancient Hebrew rabbi, the father of our faith, said that Satan had sexual relations with the woman.
We're in this place.
Right here. Because it says thy seed and her seed. He's talking to the saint. God is talking to the serpent, and he says thy seed. This doesn't mean you're going to be afraid of snakes all your life. It means that the human race is of the seed of Satan. Now, Jesus said this. Let's go. Well, first of all, let's go to John the Baptist. Keep your finger here. Go to Matthew 3. Matt 3. Okay. In all of John 3, John the Baptist was, remember we're talking the Nazarite vow, right?
Yeah.
There's only been three Nazarites in all of history. One was Samson, one was Samuel, and now is John the Baptist. Everybody in Jew stuff, anybody who's interested in Jew stuff at this time knows that John is one of the Nazarites from birth. He is the highest there is in this generation. You understand that? You guys have never understood this. He was the best that flesh could be in his generation. They had waited 400 years for a prophet. They thought John was the prophet. He said all kinds of stuff. His first day in the job wasn't here. This wasn't his first day out. He didn't just come out of the chute. John had been preaching for many years. What? That's right. John had been preaching for many, many years. He was probably the single best known individual in all of Judea, in all of Jew stuff, Jew people.
Jewland.
Jewland. Not Jewland. I mean, anywhere there's Jew people, which is all over the world. Jew guys.
Hey, Jew guys. Jew guys.
Jew guys.
Stick the word Jew.
So he got it. Now John is a biggie. His father was Zechariah,
yeah,
who's predicted his Nazariteship from birth. Read that in the.
Yeah, the one who was struck down.
Who was struck down? He was his course. He was a priest. It was his course to do. He was in the holy place, which is the highest course, doing. You know, high priest stuff in the altar of incense.
With a rope tied on his ankle.
No. That was the other guy. He was high. I mean, he was like, you know, he's like Billy Graham. Bigger than Billy Graham. Zechariah was bigger than Billy Graham. Now Billy Graham's son is 10 times as big, or Zechariah's son is 10 times as big as he was, because they've been waiting 400 years for somebody like him. Can you feel it? And here's what he says. Baptists say that Jews never baptized. If you go down, Criswell wrote two books that I'm aware of that claim that Jews never baptized. He's so full of shit, it's unbelievable. Jews baptized every year in the days of awe, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is when they baptized.
So their theory is that John the Baptist invented it?
Yeah, he was a Christian before Christ.
Yeah, right, sure.
They're idiots. We're not going to mess with idiots. We don't have to. Okay.
You're jealous.
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, you got to understand, he's just saying stuff that the Jews have been saying forever. He's not saying new stuff. You got that?
John.
I thought this was really original.
John the Baptist isn't saying any new stuff.
Then why did they think he was a high Nazarite?
Because he was a Nazarite from birth.
Well, if he was saying the same thing, what difference would that make?
It's the biggest deal that you could imagine. For if you, in all of Judea, if there were only in all of the history of the Jews, if there'd only been three Nazarites, the other two were Samson and Samuel.
A prophet.
There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years, and they thought he was it. Okay.
Well, he kind of was, though.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, remember, Jesus a little later on says about John that this is the highest that man can be, is just like him, John the Baptist. Why? Because the highest that man can do is to tell you to make way. Make a way for the when there is no way. Get out of the way. The highest that man can do is this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The highest that I can do as a preacher, if I am a real preacher, I am a type of John the Baptist. the highest, the best that I can do is to cause you to turn from yourself, that the life of Christ might reveal himself automatically within you. Yeah. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, there's a great debate, because in the Armenian language, the word locust is the same as the word carob.
I ain't eating no bugs.
That's why you're saying carob.
Carob beans.
Carob beans, I can deal with.
She's gonna put salt on the. She's gonna put salt on the locusts, and then she'll like it.
Those little triangular-looking thing with the big eyes.
Then went out to him Jerusalem. Then all of Jerusalem went out to him during the days of all. Remember what we talked about that? And all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now his confession was, and the baptism was, to the Jews, they baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Ghost. And they baptized every year at the time, and it was Malachi 7, which caused about burying their sin in the bottom of the ocean. And his baptism and his preaching was based on the fact that all you had to do is repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? Done this every year.
And repent, he meant.
Turn from self.
There's no such thing as Malachi 7.
Come on, let me find it.
Well, it's only got 3 to 4 chapters.
I know.
He knows it.
It must be something ready.
It's something where it says your sin is buried in the dust. In the.
Oh, well.
Oh, I know. It's not Malachi. It's Micah.
It's one of those M ones.
It's Micah. Micah 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. That was the basis of that's what he preached, Micah. Alright, so anyway, we got him out there. And all were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now, that doesn't say what he said. You sons of the snake, is what he said. That's what it's translated. You sons of the serpent. The same serpent back here that we've just studied about. You sons of the serpent, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth their fruits, therefore fruits meet or necessary for repentance. Now, meat for repentance, what's the fruit necessary for repentance? That's what everything you do should be. Yeah. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham too, or as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. This is the difference. God could in an instant take a stone and make it a human being. It would take him an eternity to cause that human being to be in communion with him. Do you understand that?
And these guys already thought that they were already cool.
They thought they were sons of Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay, now watch. In verse 10, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now the axe to the tree, the root metaphor, is well known in the parables at this time in the Talmud. It means that that which they had believed in, the tree meaning Israel, is dead.
Wow.
Its purpose has come to an end.
Wow.
Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Now it doesn't mean, for us to say it's Israel, then we think, well, in my hearts, well, maybe it's something else for the other humans. To say it was Israel meant to say it was the highest that human beings could be. That was the tree symbolism. Now the axe is laid to that root. Now, finally here, he's killing the curse, but only if you accept your death. All right. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, and good fruit is what? Is the fruit of the Spirit. It can't be faked. It can be faked only when you create it can be faked for a period of time when you can have love and joy and peace, when everybody can be nice to each other. Right? And then what happens? And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan it is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now he's talking about what? Jerusalem is the threshing floor. And he's saying that it's time then, 2,000 years ago, for this Messiah to take his fan and purge the seed so that the chaff leaves. And then what do they do with the chaff? They burn it. So, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now that's what we always say here. What's the chaff to the wheat? Who gives a shit about your little problem? What's the chaff to the wheat? Understand? We must be about our Father's business, not about the chaff's business. And the wheat doesn't need our help. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John recognized him, so he forbade him, saying...
But he recognized him.
John recognized the Christ, the Son of the living God.
John,
that's Mary's right. Cousin right. Was Elizabeth.
Right, I knew that.
Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, 6 months pregnant at the time of the conception of Christ.
Right.
When Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist recognized Christ in the womb, he was in his mother's womb.
Yeah, that's right.
And Elizabeth proclaimed it.
Before he's
baptized.
Wow.
Then cometh Jesus, huh?
Now I thought, I guess this isn't a problem, but I thought that the thing about the axe being laid in the root of the tree came right after Christ was baptized.
Christ saw it.
Him being baptized.
But it did.
But John saw it as if it hadn't happened.
Right, John saw it already. He saw it in the womb.
But the axe
was laid actually to the root of the tree at the moment Christ was baptized.
That's the Christ. That's the sacrifice of the Christ.
Right. That's why Daniel. Remember, it says that he caused the oblation to cease in the middle of the third year. Well. Because once Christ was baptized, there were 3.5 years left for the sacrifices to be okay in the temple. But in effect, he had caused the oblation to cease. He had fulfilled all the typical things of the sacrifices when he was baptized. I know that's hard to understand.
The idea of the sacrifice was before the foundation of the world. It was in Christ, it was at baptism. And then in actuality, it was at the cross.
Okay.
All of which is chopped together.
But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You understand that? Christ had to physically be baptized in order to fulfill man's concept of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Then his next act was, I convict the world of sin and of right. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, remember in John 16, it says, I convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit's doing. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. You understand? So of the flesh, Christ fulfilled all righteousness at the baptism. Of the Spirit, Christ fulfilled all righteousness when he went to the Father.
But also, was it because of kind of like the spiritual authority at that, at least at that point in time, he had not yet begun doing his thing? And John,
well, he had to go through this process in order for that he could be certified by God. Watch. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the first time he had heard audibly from God.
And that means he saw it and he heard it.
And he heard it.
Jesus saw this in.
Right.
Yeah.
No. So, all of this that we've just seen here in the baptism of Christ had to take place because of the curse. When Christ was baptized, he in effect, you're baptized into death. That's the only thing that happens in baptism. You're buried. So in his baptism, he predicted his death, he predicted his burial, and he predicted his resurrection at the baptism. And John the Baptist saw all of it. Okay?
How do you know that?
I know. We'll talk about it.
Now, this thing about when John says the axe is laid to the root of the tree, does that also have to do with way back, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil?
Right. That's why
and
the concept.
That's the fulfillment of, in dying you shall surely die. This is the whole thing about when you said the human race died on the cross.
Right.
Everybody that's eaten of that tree.
Everybody that had eaten them and would eat of that tree was dead, and dying they shall die. The axe is laid to the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. It no longer can be a function. We're going to put it right. Okay? John 8. John 8, verse 41. Now, this is a whole dialogue. And go back quickly to verse 31.
You can't be rocking this chair.
I like this better than anything else that we do.
What?
This study.
Oh. Me too.
Okay, John 8:31. You can see that this dialogue is taking place on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, just for your information. He is in the temple in the court, what they call a porch, that which leads from the court of women to the court of Israel, and that's where he taught almost all the time. It's called the Beautiful Gate. And verse 31, he's talking to Jews that believe on him. He's talking to people that were his, just like you and I, right? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that pissed him off, because they had always believed from their youth that they had been taught that they were free because they are of the seed of Abraham. You understand?
Oh.
So that was a big thing to say. Contradicted their whole belief system. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? First, so what's he doing here? They believe on him, so he's supposed to be nice to them. No.
Right.
What he's doing here is he's slowly but surely pushing them to the wall in everything and every possibility and every thing that they think they could might possibly believe. The first one is freedom. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are, what should say, I know that you think you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Shit. Now he's saying they have different fathers. Guys, believe on him. This isn't smart. He's going to mess up his followers. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, right. Now, he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. He read their heart. They're getting madder and madder and madder at the second. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, a man which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because even you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you will to do, is what it says. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, back to Genesis. First John, the disciple, says the same thing in 1 John. Something happened. Some transaction occurred here in this deal with the serpent and the woman and Adam that caused the rest of humanity, according to Christ, to be considered of the seed or the sons of the serpent. You got it?
This, and one other thing that we talk about all the time, about how the entire human race died on the cross. I mean, these are things that have eluded me as far as understanding.
Okay. Do you understand that even in the world where people are atheists, they think and they believe that God, there's a God at the core level, they believe that somehow there's a God someplace and they are the son, children of God? If you went and talked to your parents, to anybody that you knew, so for Angie, they would say that they are children of God.
Really, it's not confirmed in the scripture.
It says the opposite. It says you are of your father the devil. And you are the only begotten. Now, can you imagine Angela going to school and saying to her classmates that you are of your father the devil?
Wouldn't
like
it.
They're in heavy metal,
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see then that this then is the result of the fall. It's pretty basic. The real result of the fall isn't some intellectual bullshit. It's the fact that genetically you changed fathers. Now, whether or not Satan himself had intercourse with Eve and they had Cain and Abel as immaterial, the fact remains that Jesus and John the Baptist and John the disciple and Matthew, which I'll show you later, all said that the human race, the father of the human race, was the devil. Now, if you believe this, and if you understand this, it'll set you apart from anybody I know today. It'll set you apart. Nobody else believes this, even though it says it all over the place. They just said that God is their father. Okay.
But I thought even you were saying at one time that he's our father and our mother is the body.
Well, he's our father if we picked up the cross. Christ is our only life. If we have anything of our own, the moment we have a self-concern, that means we've reverted to the lie.
Okay.
If we can abandon ourselves, pick up the cross, then it's not me that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. Okay?
Yeah.
That's the cross is the only thing that we glory in then. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Genesis 3:15. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, it, meaning the seed of woman, which is Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now the head of the serpent, the word bruise means to overcome. In you, this, remember when we studied the stars, every prophecy in the stars, every myth has as its origin the scripture. It shall bruise thy head is the fruit of what happens when you enter the land. You have overcome the evil one. Then the seed of Christ has overcome the evil one, the head here. Then, but the serpent shall bruise the heel of Christ. What does that mean? He shall affect his walk. You understand? That's all he can do is nip at the heels. He can affect the walk. He can't affect your real life. Does everybody understand that clearly?
Yeah, snakes. Snakes are real scary to me, but if you got your foot on its head, it's harmless women.
Unless it's a python.
No, but if your foot's on its head, you squish its head.
Okay. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now.
I mean, if this is the curse, what would have been otherwise? Besides.
Hmm?
I mean, if this is the curse for the woman, what would it have been otherwise?
See, this is what I'm talking about.
There wouldn't have been children. There wouldn't have been childbirth.
Well, what about the, and the desire shall be to thy husband?
Well,
or what does that mean? I don't understand
what that means. That's a bad translation, but in essence, it predicted the bride, because the desire to be your desires towards the husband means that you will run that you go to the husband for covering or go to the man for covering.
Yeah, I mean, to me, that's not like bad thing.
Well, no, it isn't, because it's not a curse. What would have been happened before is they would never have looked upon, they would have never been looked at as separate.
Oh, I see.
You understand?
Mm, yeah.
It was only after the curse that they saw themselves as separate.
All your desire shall be to return to your husband.
Right.
Return into the side of your husband.
To be back into the covering, or back in the oneness, or something to get rid of separation.
Yeah, because he was already pointing to her.
Yeah.
I mean, in the beginning.
No, they're separate, right?
Yeah.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, or for thy sake. That means everything, that means the earth is cursed. Do you understand that? Because of the fall of Adam. Now, I don't know what it would have been like before, but I know since the curse that the whole creation is groaning in entropy. Do you know that everything denigrates? I mean, everything gets old and dies. Everything in the universe is wearing out. Stars are becoming dim. The sun is losing its heat. Slowly but surely, everything is dying. It's becoming less than it was. Now, Anyway. Everything is cursed because of the actions of Adam. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now,
so if the ground's cursed, that means he's cursed.
Hmm?
Since he's ground, since he's earth.
Made of the earth.
He's cursed.
Now, do you understand the ludicrousness of everything that you think is going to be good? I mean, look, do you ever watch, any of you have cable television? Almost all of the cable channels, they have some self-improvement program going late at night. It's terrible. I mean, do you understand that you can't get improved? Mm-hmm. No matter what you are going to do to improve your lot, it's going to denigrate.
I saw this thing last night. Was the guy, I think his name's Mandino or Mantino, he's the guy who wrote The Greatest Salesman of the World or whatever that was.
Oh, Og Mandino?
Yeah, he was on the interview show. He was talking about how God plays chess with all of us. He makes a move and waits to see what move we make. And
okay.
I was just like...
Gag me.
And how success books work, you're committed to being successful. And it was wild.
Okay. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, Eve just means life. And unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, we're going to study a whole lot about those coats of skin. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be with us all the way through Jacob and Esau, Nineveh. We're going to find out what happened to that coat. You got to think about now. Here's the only thing that God physically made for the human race. You got to know that it's going to be important. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. To know good and evil. Now that's, just think about this now. The Lord God's... The Lord God, huh?
What's that for?
Because she was making fun of me.
First time she ever got hit in Bible study.
Yeah, there was like a rider back front that town.
So that's the first time she ever got hit?
Twice then.
Okay. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now notice there's a colon. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Unfinished sentence. Do you understand? The implication is too horrendous to consider, so the sentence is unfinished. That's the only place that I know of in the Bible where there's an unfinished sentence. And it's unfinished because that's what happened to the first creation.
So you would have had Satan and Adam running around forever doing anything they wanted.
Anything they wanted.
Yeah.
You understand? We got an unfinished sentence here. It's too horrendous to consider the implications from God's standpoint. Yet, I promise you something, that your ideas Every man since then, their ideas of what would be right for them finishes that sentence. You understand?
God told me to do something.
No, just whatever for, whatever you think is the best for you finishes that sentence. Yeah. Yeah. You understand that? And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also and eat, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And now, lest Harry gets his ambitions, lest Ed does what he thinks he should do, you know, lest Angela does what she wants to do in her life. Those are the implications that are too tragic to consider. Okay, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now that's another interesting concept. That you're taken from the earth and yet you have to till the earth. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now what that means is, those two cherubim are now sitting on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. And there, rather than the flaming sword, which is, you know, keeping anyone from eating of the tree of life and of the tree of knowledge at the same time, they are now on the mercy seat, keeping anyone from tasting of both the law and of mercy. Remember, in the Ark of the Covenant, it contains the law, and the cherubim are over the mercy seat. Just as no one could taste of the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, no one can taste of the law and grace or mercy. That's a biggie.
Now, if you ate of the two trees, you'd be spiritualized like Satan.
Right.
If you ate of the law and grace,
you'd be spiritualized like Satan. It's the same thing.
But I thought you had to know the law and know grace.
Hmm?
I thought you had to really know the law and know grace.
Well, you have to know the law to not want it.
Yeah, the law produces death.
Everything in the law is death, but you think what's in the law is righteousness.
Oh, okay. Okay.
God is tested innocence. I mean, he's, there's something
God,
going on here.
Yeah. God has, God in Christ is fully tested innocence. Innocence means abandonment. God has tested abandonment. Jesus Christ has tested abandonment in you. Okay?
Wow.
One little one. I didn't know before that Eve meant life. And you're talking about Eve and you're talking about the tree of life. Is it the same word? The tree of Eve?
Sort of. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 5, verse 1 through verse,
for a while.
Would you read, Harry?
Behold, my servant whom I uphold,
my elect.
Now remember, this is creation. We're talking about creation and the creation of man and the fruit of man. The reading, this reading that we're reading now, is the three-year cycle reading that all Jews read. Read at the time of Christ. The idea being the ludicrousness, and I mean, they are reading about the first Adam, and now they're reading in the prophets. This is their assigned reading about the last Adam.
Wow.
The fall of the first Adam, and now they're going to read about the perfection of the last Adam. And they don't know it. They don't know that Isaiah 42 is about Jesus Christ. But they were reading about it while he was there. This is what Christ was reading and studying with his disciples. We know that these scriptures, what he was saying when they started the three-year cycle, he was studying with his disciples Isaiah 42 right now as they just got through talking about the Torah reading, okay?
No, they knew that this was about Messiah, but they didn't.
They didn't know it was about Christ. He just thought he was a rabbi.
Some guy.
Oh, at this point, they just thought he was a rabbi?
He was just like that?
It's so funny, because it's like here's the guy.
Here's what they're talking about.
I mean, it's like heaven. Well, I don't know what the metaphor is, but it's like, you know, desiring something, and
it's like, already there.
Yeah.
it's just like your life.
Donald Trump in a
gown.
Okay.
Behold my servant whom I uphold. My elect in whom my soul delighteth.
Now he's saying, behold, look at. As you're reading the Torah about the first Adam, look at and see the last Adam.
I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench.
What does that mean? A bruised reed he won't break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. It means that he won't pay any attention to the things that man thinks he should. Because you in a flax field, you got to put out the fire. He's not going to put it out. The bruised reed, you got to break it off so it doesn't affect all the other reeds of the papyrus. He's not going to mess with it. He's not going to give any credence to the sensory perception.
And this also indicates no self-effort, no effort.
Right.
He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
I stop a minute. Think about this. Since at least 400 years before Christ, every 3 years, the Jews all over the world read, in Genesis where we read, and then read this as the scripture about it. And they're saying, the creation, in the beginning, now, in the beginning, behold the Lord. And now comes John the Baptist. John the Baptist is doing this. John the Baptist is 31 years old. He's 6 months older than Christ. He's following him. He's preceding him by 6 months. He's reading this. And he's just baptized Christ. And he says, oh, shit. And as soon as he recognizes it, as soon as John the Baptist recognizes Jesus, he gets his head cut off. He's fulfilled his purpose.
Oh, man.
You understand?
There's a new head.
As soon as you recognize the Messiah. You have, your head is removed. The head is, the
head of man is done away with.
The head is man is done away with. Got it?
Yeah.
Then you're just a body.
Okay. Continue.
Behold, former things are coming to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you.
It's brand new creation. He's saying. Remember in the Hebrew language. In the language, the world is being created just as they're speaking. You understand that? It didn't come to pass in the past. It is now. There's no such thing as history in Hebrew. There's only prophecy. Immediate prophecy. Let there be light. Thou, you are cursed with a curse. And now exactly at the same time they're reading, behold, the former things are already come to pass. Now new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them 6 months in advance. John the Baptist, 6 months in advance, and he loses his head. Okay.
Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, you that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hold my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs and make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them.
Amen. That's it. Yeah, I love this one. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once.
You know what it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Ye that go down to the sea, is that kind of like, you know, going down to baptism and to the death, you know, and all that there is therein, you know, the old life that's being buried.
Amen. Now, the inhabitants of the islands in the Hebrew, I mean, the ancients, always, you read this crap in that this refers to the United States because it was a long way off and all that shit from Hal Lindsey. Huh?
There's a few people you're running.
No. The islands are the human race. Every man is an island in the sea of judgment. Understand? That's what they mean by the symbolism or metaphor of the island. The sea is the judgment. The island are the you as an individual, isolated. Okay. Let's read Isaiah 30.
And that's for inhabitants of the Rockies?
No, islands.
No.
Islands, the rock are the place you go for faith. Faith, there's only one word for faith in Hebrew. It's only used very little bit. But faith is the place it's not a cave, but it's like there's a thing that's cut out in the rock and it's hailing a really bad storm and you run under that rock in that place for shelter. That's the inhabitant of the rock is the one that's living in faith that has run from danger to faith.
Wow.
Okay, Isaiah 30. Now this is also the reading for what we just finished. No, it isn't. Never mind. That's the next thing. Okay, go back. It's Isaiah 5. I mean, Genesis 5. Let's go read Genesis 5.
What we're looking now?
I mean, Genesis 4, huh?
Genesis 4, yeah.
We're going to read Genesis 3. I mean, Genesis 4, 1 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 4. 1 to the end of the chapter. Right. Shut up.
Oh, ye of no state. Ye of no rock.
I'll bet you.
Yeah, you rock.
I bet you, sure.
Exactly.
Adam knew Eve, his wife.
Okay. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, knew is the word in Hebrew, which means she carnally knew. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, the reason that the Talmudic scholars say that it's emphasized that it says that is that there were many, 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 many women, sisters, born before Cain. Yeah. In fact, up to tens and twenties and thirties, bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of women were born.
By Eve
before Cain was born.
Well, later it says Cain, when Cain got marked and he ran away and got married. I was wondering, who the hell did he get married to?
What's the time for that? I heard that she bore a lot of women first.
Well, where would she have gotten? I mean, why was it say, I've gotten me a man from the Lord? Well, it's like she's saying, oh my God, I've finally gotten a man. I've gotten all these girls. Now what am I going to do with them?
No. Unless it's not recorded. I mean,
Well, the reason it isn't recorded is because the purpose of the Bible isn't to be a history or genealogy book. It's the purpose is to mark the succession according to the male child. So they didn't record the females. Okay? I've gotten a man from the Lord, and again, the quote is that she had twins, a male and a female. I mean, that's what they say.
Oh, so Cain was a twin.
Cain was a twin. Because it's in the oral tradition. That's,
that was always known as that they were twins.
Not Cain and Abel, but Cain was a twin of a girl.
Yeah, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel had a twin. Now, but she's right. Tylene is right. Some people believe that Cain and Abel were twins. Yeah.
Does the evil twin, that's
for sure.
Evil twin heresy.
Yeah, there's a lot of the evil twin. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now,
different life that their parents hadn't screwed up.
No.
I guess they wouldn't talk about that around dinner.
They didn't know because Cain, the word Cain means a sharp pointed instrument, like a spear as a cane. You understand? And Abel means tiller. I mean Abel means shepherd, huh?
Adam and Eve know that they knew what they'd done?
Yeah.
Well, but it's kind of like...
But they would not think about it.
When you're swimming in the sea, how can you imagine?
You understand? They would soon leave their minds, otherwise they'd have gone crazy.
It might be a nice little dream of things were nice on a day, but that would be the moment.
Okay. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, we are now at Passover. And if we were caught up, we'd be reading this during the week of Passover. Okay?
Now, there's no rules here, right? Nobody knows yet about offerings and stuff. Mm. They're just bringing some.
Bring some. But it's happening at Passover.
Yeah. But they don't know the rules.
Right. The process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect.
What do you mean respect?
He accepted it.
How would they know?
How would they know? Because... They weren't 7,000 years away from God. They were, they knew.
because I ran across something on that, what that goddess stuff today, a quote, or it was like a, in Deuteronomy or something, it was one of the passages that's really in the Haggadah, and it was like, and God respected them, and I thought, what?
Yeah.
And now that makes sense.
Yeah. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now what the hell does that mean? Well, we've talked about it already, so. The idea of Cain is, Cain and Abel, Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. In other words, Cain brought the fruit of a curse. And God and Abel brought a type of the sheep. In other words, it required a death. It predicted the death of the Son. It predicted Christ. It was the type of Christ for his Passover offering. I feel like stopping.
This last sentence of 7, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, is that talking about the sin offering? The sin offering is for Cain, and he's able to rule over the sin offering?
Hmm? I'm sorry.
The last sentence of 7.
Yeah, that kind of...
It's talking about the sin offering at the door.
If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, the sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. Well, that's the prediction of Christ. Christ is... always and ever. Abel was the first prophet. Abel was the first member of the body of Christ. Cain could have been had he accepted the sin offering. You understand?
So at this, but he was able to rule over the sin offering.
Well, rule over means to be subject. Christ will never ever violate your will. You understand? So even here at this juncture, Christ was coming as the sheep, as the lamb, as that was silent. He's going to be born in a manger. He was going to be subject under the ridiculousness of... I'm tired. I've talked too long. Okay, so we stopped at Genesis 4, verse 7. We'll continue on Tuesday.
Well, could it be almost as if, like he kept trying to show people? And
oh, over and over and over. Remember, you didn't read the, you got to get a copy. She's got to read the Passover homily.
Oh, yeah.
It's over and over and over and over. That's what the Bible is. Shows over and over and over again the same story.
So finally had to bring it in as man.
Right. Take a big guy.